right. Judges chapter 5. Tonight we will be looking at lessons from a song of victory. Lessons from a song of victory. But by way of review, if you will, let me give you the 50-yard dash review of what we looked at last week in Judges chapter 4. We opened up chapter 4 by reading that the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And this has been the normal cycle that we have been acquainted with already in the book of Judges. We read the people serving the Lord faithfully and then relapsing into their sin, relapsing into their idolatry and sin. They become under oppression by their enemies. And this is God sent. This is God disciplining or chastening His children for their erroneous ways, as God commanded through Moses that the nation of Israel was going to know the discipline of the Lord if they strayed, and the nation of Israel would also know the blessing of God if they stayed faithful and true to the Word of God. So we began last week by opening up, by looking at Israel's relapse and then their repentance in verses 1 through 3. They relapsed, they then cried out to the Lord after a time, and God heard their cry. And God was merciful unto them, and if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the erring child, Israel, acknowledged their sin and returned back to their father. And the father was there as the prodigal son's father with open arms, ready to forgive and to receive the one who'd relapsed into sin. And then we saw from verses 4 through 7, Deborah's position and prodding. After Israel cried out unto the Lord, the Bible says God raised up a judge. And now we read of a judge named Deborah. Deborah was one who was wise and well respected. We see here in chapter 4 of Judges that she was a spiritually minded woman. She was a prophetess. She knew the Word of God and was used to deliver messages from the Lord. And Deborah gave Barak, the leader of the army of Israel, prodding to go to the enemies and to gain a victory in the name of the Lord. But in verses 8 through 17, we saw Barak's concern and courage. He was concerned to go to the nation of Israel and to tell them that he was going to lead a mass number of people against their enemies, because he did not want it to seem in the eyes of the nation at large that this was some concocted self-willed opinion of his. And so he tells, Barak tells Deborah, I will not go unless you go. And many commentators in our day and age look at Barak as some weak, fearful man who needed the help of a woman. If you read it rightly and you understand the circumstances, you see that Barak only wants the confirmation of God in his life. And Deborah, being a well-respected and spiritual woman, if Barak has her approval, the nation will know that this is not some man in his personal ambition trying to do something great and be something great. And so Deborah gives her approval that she will go and be with Barak. She will be a part of this mission to escape the oppression and gain the victory in the name of the Lord. And then in verses 18 through 21, we read of Sisera's desire and death. And we read that Barak went, he led a group of men to fight against the enemies of Israel, and the commanding officer of the enemies of Israel, Sisera, after there was a great storm, a panic in the land, Sisera, the captain, hopped off his chariot and ran. And we read of his death. He ran into the tent of one named Jael. And there, Sisera thought that he was safe, hiding under her equipment, wanting her to take care of him. God leads Jael to take a tent peg and a hammer, and while he is resting from his journeys, this one named Jael comes and smites Sisera right in the head, defeats the enemy of Israel. Now, Barak led this army again, and this army was against 900 chariots of iron. And to the human eye, it seemed impossible, but we read of Barak's great faith in the Lord. And when we step out by faith, God comes and blesses those who exercise faith in Him. And if we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, we will see that Barak's name is listed as a hero of faith, which shatters the notion that he was some weak coward who was fearful and afraid. And this was a team effort, as we will soon see. And Israel prospered and had peace, verses 22 through 24. We read that through these great feats of Deborah, Barak, Jael, and the men who battled in war, Israel came to know prosperity and peace once again. God used His instruments, His people, to bring about a great victory. As we turn to chapter 5 tonight, we see that there is a song recorded for us, given or sung by Deborah and Barak. And I want us to take note of the spiritual necessities found within this song that ought to be found in the life of the believer. This song provides for us an example of various qualities that should be found in our lives individually and in the life of our church collectively. So let's read the chapter 5, which dovetails with chapter 4. And then we will look at these points together. Chapter 5, if you will, please follow along as I read this. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anah, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, and I arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Speak, ye that ride on white donkeys, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way, and they that are delivered from the noise of archers and the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of His villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin among the people. Out of Machir came down governors. Out of Zebulun they that handle the pen of the writer. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar, and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds, to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead abode beyond Jordan, and why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore, and abode in his breeches. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeopardized their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. The kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan and Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon. Oh, my soul, thou hast trodden down string. Then were the horse hooves broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. Curse ye, Miraz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter and a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. The mother of Sisera looked out at a window and cried through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots?" Her wise ladies answered her, "Yea," she returned and answered to herself, "Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey? To every man a damsel or two, to Sisera a prey of diverse colors, a prey of diverse colors of needleworks, of diverse colors of needlework on both sides. Meet for the necks of them that take the spoil. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might." And the land had rest 40 years. Again, the song provides for us an example of various qualities or characteristics that should be found in our lives individually and as our church collectively. I want us to see first from this chapter, chapter 5 of Judges, the necessity of praising God, the necessity of praising God. As we look at this chapter as a whole, we learn that we ought to praise the Lord. David says in Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And this is precisely what we read in the recorded song of Judges chapter 5. Deborah and Barak responded to the victory that God brought to the nation through praising God in song. Notice verse 2, "Praise ye the Lord." Verse 3, "I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." And singing was not a foreign concept for Israel, especially in times of deliverance. Remember, in Exodus chapter 15, we have for us a song of praise sung by Moses and the children of Israel after the great deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. There were those who ministered in song before Solomon built the temple. The Israelite women during Saul and David's day sang of Saul slaying his thousands and David slaying his 10,000s. The entire book of Psalms teaches us that music was ingrained in the heart of the children of Israel. It was God's desire and delight to hear his people praise his holy name. And upon prevailing against the king of Canaan through the Lord's help, Deborah and Barak erupt in song. Whereas once they were oppressed and facing the discipline of God, now they rejoice in knowing the peace that God gives. God has brought a great victory. God came to their rescue. Through God's mercy, his erring child Israel was brought back into a reconciled relationship. Through God's strength, Deborah, Barak, the armies who fought, and Jael were instruments to obtain success over their enemies. Their song was an expression of their heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so out of the abundance of the heart, the lips sing. Their song was a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. Their song was a form of worship ascribed to God alone. And their song expressed their thankfulness. They did not take the victory for granted. They were not like the 9 lepers who were healed and went back their way. No, they were like the one who returned and with a loud voice gave God the glory. And this demonstrates the importance of the believer praising God in song. There should be times in our lives in which our hearts burst out in song because we are fully aware that God is great and greatly to be praised. It should not be a rare occasion for the true believer to manifest his love and gratefulness to God in song. In fact, the New Testament tells us that part of being filled with the Holy Spirit is to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to teach and admonish one another through song. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Have you ever had a time where you're behind the wheel of your car and you received great news? God came to your aid. You received an unexpected blessing. God is giving you victory over sin, and all you can do is just cry out in song, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. It is well with my soul. Great is thy faithfulness. And then when you're at the stoplight, shouting at the top of your lungs, there are others kind of piercing over, wondering what you're doing and singing to. Have you had those times? Do we sing to the Lord? Are we thankful to Him? Do we express this in song? If not, why not? How do we sing? Do we sing joyfully when we come together in the worship of God in this place? When we come every Lord's Day, when we come Wednesday night, we ought to come with a thankfulness on our hearts, lifting up our voice, though we are small in number, for thanks unto God for His great deliverance that we have through Jesus Christ. As the true Israel of God, we have been delivered from the great enemy, and we have been saved by a greater salvation. Our gratitude must be deeper than the Israelites here, and our song must be more joyful. We must sing at all times, not only in times of victory, but also in times of great trial. It is said of Luther that when he had been most slandered, when the Pope had launched out a new bull, and when the kings of the earth had threatened him fiercely, Luther would gather his friends and say, come, let us sing a psalm and spite the devil. And he would sing the most psalms when the world roared the most. And don't we find this in the case of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16, when he was in a cold, dark dungeon for preaching the gospel? And at midnight, Paul and Silas lift up their voice to God in song, though their circumstances were not pleasant to the human eye. They were thankful in their soul to who God was and what He had done in their life, that they could not help but sing. And we find the same principle as we study the life of David through the Psalms. David is a hunted man. And David is crying out to God through singing. This is a source of joy and comfort to his heart. And so we find that here in chapter 5 of Judges. Deborah and Barak are singing unto the Lord. They are thankful for what He has done, the deliverance that He has brought. And this teaches us first the necessity of praising God at all times, especially in times of victory. Second, notice with me the necessity of willing service. What should be found in our lives? Well, the necessity of praising God through our lips and song. But then we should have the necessity of a willing service to God. Notice chapter 5, verse 2. Deborah says, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Look at verse 9. My heart is toward the governors of Israel, that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Now, one of the causes of Deborah and Barak's rejoicing was the willingness of the people. The people were not forced to go to war for the nation. They were not strongly manipulated. Through this song, we see the people said, like Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." There were so much so that, notice in verse 18, Zebulun and Naphtali were people that were not only willing, but they jeopardized their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. We see here that God works through willing individuals. What is the enemy of a willing spirit? And there may be legitimate reasons one cannot offer help in various situations. We understand that. It may be a physical handicap. It may be age. It may be various situations that keeps one from being willing. But all should be willing to sacrifice somewhere. And most of the time, when one is not willing, it is because they are lazy. You hear of people giving themselves to other things. You see them come for functions. We know that laziness is the child of spiritual coldness. Imagine the strength of churches if every Christian rolled up their sleeves and labored for the Lord willingly in some way. And we see here in this chapter that there is a rebuke in song to those who did not help. So Deborah and Barak praise those who willingly offered themselves. But in the song, there's a rebuke also who would not help. Not every tribe in Israel was helpful in the time of war. Look at verses 13 through 18. We read of Reuben and East Manasseh and Dan and Asher. They did not come to the battle. Verse 23, Miraz, they were cursed for not helping. And there is great application for us here to consider. We know these truths all too well. There are many professing Christians who are idle in the work of the Lord. They do not pray. They do not speak of Christ. They do not give financially to the work of the Lord, nor are they visibly present among the gathered church. There are many whose names are on the church member roll who are not helpful in the times of spiritual battle. They do not know the particular battles of other church members because they are rarely present. In every congregation, there are those who possess spiritual blessings and abilities who never, ever offer their service to the Lord. They refuse to get dirty and to sweat spiritually in the work. They are professional loiterers who sit around and criticize those who are rolling up their sleeves and working. We know this because we often say it's 10% of the people doing 90% of the work. And look at the description of the Reubenites in verse 15. The Bible says, "For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart." Now, what does that mean? This means that the Reubenites thought and talked about going to war, but they took no action. How many are those who love to talk about spiritual things? They love to spend hours debating and discussing theology, the problems of Christianity, the warts and wrinkles of the church, but they do absolutely nothing to see the church progress spiritually. They are all talk and no action. They are not present at the church prayer meetings. They are not present for the evangelistic outreach. They are not actively seeking to bear the burdens of those who are discouraged. They are not active visiting the sick in the hospital or helping widows in their home. They are only interested in being comfortable and mingling with those who are faithful. And we noted this last Lord's Day morning from John chapter 6, that there are those who follow Jesus superficially, who like watching, they like listening, they like being a part of the crowd, but they are fickle followers who are more of an affliction to the faithful than an assistance to the faithful. And while the reality of these truths are sometimes frustrating, and discouraging to those who are involved, to those who are willingly offering their time and energy and help. Church, we must never forget that God will still accomplish His work through those who are willing. There were some who said no. There are some who stood by, thought about it, and watched. But if we look carefully in the whole of these two chapters, we will see God still accomplished His work through those who were willing. There were tribes who refused to lift a finger, but God still brought a victory. And if we are faithful and willing, we will see great things accomplished for the Lord, even in the midst of others being complacent. God will bless those who are faithful, and God will discipline those who are not. And church, also listen, if we are transparent with ourselves tonight, even the faithful and the willing will go through times and seasons in the battle of faith that they do not feel like willingly offering themselves to the Lord. They would rather fade away and avoid the blood, sweat, and tears, the frustrations, the discouragement that come with fighting the good fight of faith. And in these moments, we need to take quiet memories from the Scriptures to remind ourselves of Christ's willingness. We will all come through a time where we do not feel willing. We want to throw in the towel and quit. But in those times, we must remember the willingness of our Savior. Christ was willing to leave the glories of heaven. Christ was willing to live in sin, in a sin-filled world, rather. Christ was willing to be persecuted. He was willing to be hit, spit upon, mocked, and shamed. Christ was willing to endure the death of the cross so that we might be saved. No man took His life. He willingly gave it for you and for me. And not only did He willingly give it, He joyfully gave it. The author of Hebrews tells us, looking unto Jesus, don't look at those who are not serving. Don't look at those who are not willing. That will keep you from running. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Which one best describes us in our walk with the Lord tonight? Are we willing laborers or whining loiterers? Are we participators or spectators? Are we active soldiers or pew warmers? May God give us all a willing spirit, the spirit of Isaiah who said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Then notice also in this text the necessity of boldly proclaiming. Verses 10 and 11. "Speak, ye that ride on white donkeys, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way. They that are delivered from the noise of the archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of His villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates." The song continues and calls on the civic leaders to tell the villagers in Israel the great things that God has done. The common people needed to hear of God's great works. And it was the job of the leaders to tell them about what God did. And likewise, as recipients of eternal salvation, we must tell others of the great things God has done. If you are a true Christian tonight, you are a leader in the advancement of the gospel. You are an ambassador of the gospel and a proclaimer of the good news. And as possessors of victory, we must be proclaimers of the victory. As those who have been delivered, we must tell others how deliverance comes. As those who know peace, we must speak of peace. And this is the thrust of the Great Commission that has been entrusted to us by Jesus Christ himself. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are to go in the highways and hedges and compel others to come to Christ, to come hear the message of saving faith. Jesus commands us, like the transformed demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5, to tell our friends the great things the Lord has done for us. We must be like Peter and John, who stated, we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so we ask ourselves, how is our rehearsing of the righteous works of the Lord? Do we speak of God's marvelous works in our home, among our children, among our family? And do we speak of God's marvelous works in our community, among our neighbors, in our place of employment? We can speak about the weather, politics, sports, shopping deals, and movies. But what about our responsibility to tell the lost world about the good news of the gospel? Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul said that because he knew that he was a debtor. He was a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. He owed the world the message that had cured him. Like one who is suffering from cancer, about to die, and receiving the cure, one would be a monster not to tell the world about the cure and how they can be healed. And so the Apostle Paul, being cured of his sin and his spiritual diseases, cries out and says that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because he knows it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. Paul was a recipient of saving grace, and there was a holy obligation pounding in his heart to tell others that Jesus saves. Christian brother and sister, can we not do more in telling the world about the righteous acts of the Lord? Can we not purposefully create more opportunities to tell others that Jesus is the only hope of salvation? As those who have seen and tasted that the Lord is good, as those who have seen and tasted of the great deliverance from sin and hell, we must be faithful in declaring His deliverance to the villagers. And notice number 5, the necessity of harmonious teamwork. God brought victory to the nation through the leadership of Deborah, through the faith of Barak, through the labors of the soldiers, and the courage of an ordinary woman named Jael. It was not a one-man team. It was not a two-man team. It was not a three-man team. No, this team went into the thousands. It was a collective work in gaining victory and the freedom out of this oppression. And the spiritual application here is, if we are to know victory in the larger battle, if we are to see the kingdom of Christ advanced here on earth, we must work together. If we are to experience peace and prosperity as a church, we cannot be divided. We must be of one mind. We must strive to do our part in seeing the kingdom of Christ advanced, whether it be through prayer, through giving, through teaching, through encouraging those who are in the midst of a battle. Each one of us must strive to the utmost of our being to work together for the sake of the gospel. Though pastors have their specific roles, though the deacons have their specific roles, every member has their vital role to fulfill in the spiritual battle that we face. Are you convinced of that? Some churches are of the opinion, well, the pastor and the deacons, they will take care of it and they will pull us along as far as we will go. But it must be a group effort if we are to see the Church of Jesus Christ prevail. Paul says that all believers, are laborers together with God. Paul says that the church is one body. Not everyone's the eye. Not everyone is the hands, are the hands. Not all are the feet. We each have our giftings and abilities. We each have our various functions and strengths that make the church what it is. Each function is important. Imagine for a second what your life would be without your legs. Imagine life without your arms. Imagine life without your eyes. Life without both of your ears. Imagine life in these ways, and you would say, something is missing. If I have all functioning, I'm doing well. And so it is in the life of the church. Different parts, one body, and all the parts working together brings victory. And we see that here so clearly in this chapter. Deborah is the leader, yes. She is the one giving guidance and wisdom, but she leads Barak. And Barak's the military leader. He's going to go to the men. And the men have to be willing to fight. And as the leader of the commander of the enemy army sneaks into the tent, here's another person who's ready to take the lead and do her part. It takes everybody doing their part. The church we belong to is Christ's church, to be theologically correct. But in another sense, we could say that the church is our church. Not that we possess it or have authority over it, but that our heart is woven into the very fabric of this church's being. And so we must take heed to Paul's words to the Philippian believers and stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know the illustrations, like a sports team. One can only be victorious and successful if all the players are in their position doing their best. The right fielder cannot take a day off and lay in the grass. The point guard cannot sip sweet tea on the sideline while everybody else is running down court. All must do their part like an orchestra. Beautiful music can only be played when the conductor is leading and the musicians are following. Like a construction company building a beautiful building, if each employee is doing their part faithfully, there will be a beautiful building built. So it is with the church. The church will thrive and see the blessings of God when all are toiling together, when all are continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Four spiritual necessities that are given to us in this chapter. The necessity of praising God. The necessity of willing service. The necessity of boldly proclaiming, telling of the great works of the Lord. And then the necessity of harmonious teamwork. What song is being played in our church? I hope it is a song that is well-pleasing in the ears of God. Let's ask God, the Holy Spirit, to burn these attributes in our heart so that they might be demonstrated in our life, so that God might be honored and glorified. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, so that we might grow in our faith. Thank you for this chapter of praise and song through the lips of Deborah and Barak, which teach us many spiritual lessons in our life. I pray, Lord, that we would honestly take heed to where we are in our life. Have we grown cold in praising our God? Do we sing more of the worldly music that we hear in this world more than the great praises of God? Are we willing to yield our lives to the service of the Lord? Are we working together for the faith of the gospel? spreading the good news of Jesus Christ in our community and throughout this land. Oh, Father, we pray that we would be found faithful, and that we would remain steadfast in the battle of faith, that we would know the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And already we do know the victory, for Christ has come and given us the victory over death, and we are victors. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So help us to respond in a spirit of thanksgiving. Help us to respond to this victory that we already have in Christ by yielding our lives completely to You, by yielding our lives as instruments of righteousness in the hands of the potter. We pray that You would mold us and make us, help us and strengthen us in the days to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.